In the introit for today's Mass, Church sings, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. David, King David, he is the greatest type of our Lord in the Old Testament. He wrote some 150 psalms, that is, prayers or songs which praise God. And these prayers were inspired by the Holy Ghost when he wrote them, so that the Church has taken them to use in the Mass as today, and in the Masses throughout the year, and all the priests and religious of the world since the time of Christ have prayed these very psalms every single day, and they will continue to be prayed until the end of time. No doubt, he was a very pious man, and extraordinarily pious, in order to merit to be worthy to write such prayers as these. He was a man, above all, a man of prayer. Today, in the official office of the Church, we read about him in the Old Testament, the narrative of when he received at length the crown and he succeeded King Saul to the throne. David had been living as an exile from his people. He had been fleeing from the face of Saul the king, for Saul sought to kill David through envy. And because of this sin of Saul, and on the other hand, because of David's great piety, we read in the scriptures that the Spirit of God departed from Saul, and it descended upon David. Today we read how it happened. One day, as David and his followers were in their camp, in exile, there appeared a man who came out of Saul's camp with his garments rent and dust was strewn on his head. And when he came to David, he fell upon his face and adored. And here, adore simply means he paid him homage, respect. And note well this appearance of piety from this stranger towards David. David said to him, "From whence comest thou?" He said to him, "I am fled out of the camp of Israel." David said to him, "What is the matter that has come to pass? Tell me." He said, "The people, they are fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead. Moreover, Saul and Jonathan his son, they are slain." And David said to the young man, "How do you know this?" He said, "I came by chance upon Mount Gilboa, where the battle was fought, and I saw Saul, King Saul, leaned upon his spear, and the chariots and horsemen of the enemy were drawing nigh unto him. And he, looking behind and seeing me, called out to me. And he said to me, 'Stand over me and kill me, for anguish is come upon me.' So standing upon him, I killed him, for I knew he could not live after this defeat. And I took the diadem that was on his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I have brought them hither to thee, my Lord." And at this word, David took hold of his garments, and he rent them in token of his great grief, as the people were wont to do in his day. And likewise all the men with him, they rent their garments. And they mourned, and they wept, and fasted, and prayed until the evening of that day for the sake of Saul and the people of God, because they were fallen by the sword. And then David, returning to himself, he said to the young man, "Why didst thou not fear to put out thy hand to kill the Lord's anointed?" And David called in one of his servants, said, "Strike him down." And so the man was executed on the spot. And David said, "Thy blood be upon thine own head, for thy own mouth hath spoken against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." Piety is what defines David's life. He couldn't comprehend what this man had done. Such an act, it was the epitome of impiety to strike the Lord's anointed. Piety is a virtue whereby one is disposed to treat with honor and respect and to be dutiful toward a superior. Usually we speak of piety towards a father, for the father is the first and superior we have in this world. And everyone who has authority is in some way sharing in the authority of a father. Piety is to love in the manner proper to a subject, proper to an inferior, to love one's superior. It is therefore to look upwards, to love, to respect upwards, like a child toward his father, his mother, or a student to his teacher, or if you're a layman, towards your priest, your clergy, to look up and to look up with love and respect. Piety applies not only to natural fathers, but again, anyone who should share in the mission of a natural father and the dignity to guide, instruct, or correct an inferior. Piety can be natural alone, or it can be supernatural. Thus far as I have described, it is but natural. But when it concerns, when it looks up to God as our Father in heaven, now it becomes supernatural. It is the Holy Ghost who moves us to so look up at God. He moves us this way by the gift of piety. You may recall from your catechism, there are 7 gifts of the Holy Ghost, and they are given to us with the Holy Ghost himself at baptism when we receive sanctifying grace. In the confirmation, they are augmented, increased, intensified. As long as we are in the state of grace, we do have the Holy Ghost in us. We also have these 7 gifts. Piety, by the gift of piety, the Holy Ghost, he moves us to have a filial affection towards God as our Father in heaven. St. Paul said it, "You have received the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba," which is Father. This supernatural piety, it also changes the way we look at creatures. Because when we look at God with piety as our Father, we see creatures in a new light, for we know and see creatures as our fellow men, rather. They are God's children. In fact, or they are called to be they do not yet know him, but they should know him. And so our fellow man receives a new dignity through the eyes of piety, and therefore we owe him a greater respect and honor and love. We have duties, new duties towards him when we see him in that light. And we see, more importantly, created fathers, our own father, or any superior, teacher, priest, or the like, we see them in a new light. We see them as representing, standing between ourselves and God our Father in heaven. And we see them as the Lord's anointed, as chosen by God to represent God, to direct ourselves. By his providence, they are put over us. It was because of this supernatural piety and this view of King Saul that David, he always paid him honor and duty. He would go wherever he would send him, not looking into his intentions necessarily. For many times, Saul had it in mind that David would be slain in battle, he would be rid of him, and so he would send him out to battle for that purpose. David, rather, had it in his mind that he was doing the will of God by obeying his lawful king. And he glorified God, and he was protected by God because he did that with faith. And neither would David lay a hand upon Saul, even though Saul was cruel toward him in the end. When David heard from this young man how he had killed Saul, he recognized in this man no like sentiments to those of his own. He did not know this young man, and he punished him with death. David clearly understood, enlightened by the gift of piety, how grievous a crime had been committed by that man. For him even to boast of it, that he had killed the king, the very king chosen by God to rule over the people, the very king who represented God in his person. And how blind was that man, for he came boasting, expecting for this a reward from David, but justly received only a punishment. David is the greatest type of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. That is, he mirrors Christ most perfectly of all of the other figures you will find there. David, he reached such a point of piety, such a height of piety, only through many trials and incessant prayers. He chose to live as an exile rather than stir up a rebellion, which he could have easily done with success, for he was very popular. But no, he fled and lived in the deserts and wilderness out of respect to the king. And he spared the life of Saul, his persecutor, when it had been in his very hands on two different occasions in the wilderness, when Saul was seeking to put him to death and to persecute him. It happened by chance they were in a cave together, Saul not knowing, and David was with some of his companions, and they encouraged him to kill Saul. God has put him in your hands. You can now kill him, and we can have peace and return to our country, our homes. But he said, no, I will not lay my hands upon the anointed. And he would not, and he did not. Well, could David ask this young man, why didst thou not fear to put out thy hand against the Lord's anointed? For even I have feared. I, who myself had been anointed already to succeed him to the throne. In this way, also, Jesus Christ, he will ask those impious on the day of judgment, those who have refused, neglected to give due honor and respect to their superiors. Why did you not fear to touch the Lord's anointed? For even I, Christ will say, I who am the Son of God, I did not despise my persecutors, stretching out my hand against them. Neither Pilate, the pagan, the unjust judge, nor the high priest, who rejected me in their cruelty. But I did regard them as much as their office demanded. I even prayed for them to my Father. And would you not so much as pray for your superiors, your fathers? But rather you hated them in your hearts. You knew not that they were appointed by your Father in heaven. This brings us to the teaching and the reason for what Christ says today in the Gospel. He teaches there are three grades of sin, of anger, which we can commit even before we should commit that atrocious crime of murder. The first is to be angry with a brother. The second is to say, Raka, and the third is to call out, thou fool. Each of these grades is more grievous. From being angry to calling out the fool. And they would be venial or mortal sins according to the degree of the anger in the heart or the injury done by the word, whether they be light or grave. The first grade, to be angry with your brother, that is to allow the feeling of anger which will arise without your desiring it, perhaps, but nevertheless it has arisen, it is there, and you consent to it, you delight in it, but you don't express it with any external word or even countenance. It's hidden in your heart, but you've consented to it, and now it does belong to you. That already is a sin. The second grade, it is the same as the first, but we add to it the expression of the anger by what is a meaningless interjection, raka. For such was that word, it was commonly said, not with any thoughts or with any real intent, but it was to express that emotion of the heart. This does, according to Christ, increase the sin, the degree of the sin of anger. And the third degree, third grade, is the same as the first, so we've consented in our heart, but there is added something which is even greater than the second, and this is the worst of them all, that namely to add thoughtful expression to the anger. Thou fool. It signifies any kind of a verbal injury which we commit, we inflict with deliberation, with choice words. Christ, in holding us so accountable for spoken words, even for hidden anger, is holding us to a higher standard than the old law. Christ does this because we have received more fully than they of old the Holy Ghost. At Pentecost, he was poured out upon the church by the merits of the passion and death of Christ. We have ourselves received him, his fullness. We have received his seven gifts. And Christ would have us to live by those gifts, to be perfect. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of love. He is the love that is between God the Father and the Son. He abides in our hearts as long as we are in the state of grace. And hence, it is anger, unjust anger, which is opposed to him. It must be eradicated from our very hearts so that we do not grieve this our divine guest. David, he was filled with piety from the Spirit of God. Piety makes you to see your brother in a new light as a child of God, so that you cannot be angry with him, only with perhaps his sin. But you otherwise love him as he pertains to God in heaven. Piety, which defines David in his life, which was an extraordinary thing for someone in the Old Testament as well. If you would be like him, if you would be like-minded with Christ, then you should first and foremost pray to be enlightened. Yes, you must pray in order that this gift you have received can be opened, that this gift that you have can move you, and that you can act by it. For the virtue, the natural virtue of piety, it will only get us so far. And especially when we are treated unjustly or even cruelly, or see faults in our father, our superior, and we cannot help but see those faults, and we cannot help but be moved to judge their intentions as being not to our best interest, and so on. Such things can only be overcome with this gift of piety, to view things in relation to God our Father in heaven, to providence, to see them as the Holy Ghost would have us see them. But you have to pray for this to happen, to be able to start to see that way. You have to pray, and pray a lot. David was a man of prayer. And so when you're tempted against piety, you must pray. Make an act of faith in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. He is in me. He can enlighten me and teach me. And he can strengthen my will so that I should suffer loss, even the loss of everything I have, my life, rather than offend against piety. Even as David put his hands in his life on the line sought by King Saul, rather than offend in the least way against piety. Thus he said, seeing Saul, his persecutor, as nothing more than God's appointment, God's providence for him, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.